Thank you, Brother John. Good morning, brothers and sisters. This morning I'd like to spend a little bit of time, as John mentioned, to think about this parable in the 20th chapter of Matthew, and to look at it in the sense of we're looking for exhortation and we're looking for encouragement together as we begin this new week. It's a section of scripture which is often called the Great Reversal. In other words, what Jesus is showing is what man takes as being what should be right up here, God says no, and tips it upside down. It's this idea of being reversed. And you'll notice that twice in this chapter specifically, or this part we read, verse 30 of chapter 19, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And that was really an answer to Peter and the other apostles' question about, well, what shall we have? And of course, at the very end of the parable of the workers in the vineyard, Jesus says, so the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen. And of course, that's the explanation of the parable of Matthew 20, the workers in the vineyard. And of course, it's mentioned again just in the way that the workers are paid for their work for the day. In verse 8, beginning from the last to the first. And so again, it's the opposite way. And it would seem to me that if I was doing this, if I was the owner of the vineyard, I'd want to avoid all this trouble. I wouldn't want to have a big uproar in my staff room in that sense. And I'd make sure I paid the first. They'd go with their penny, they were happy with that. And so then I could give to the others as I wanted, and there'd be no uproar. But of course, what Jesus is doing here, he wants to call out poor behaviour, he wants to show what bad behaviour is, and say, this is the sort of behaviour that doesn't exist in the kingdom of God. That sort of behaviour, although you're first and you've done all the hard work, in actual fact, because of your attitude, lasts. And so that's some sobering thoughts. And so the first workers, as we look at this parable then, we know are the ones who are made to come last when the wages are handed out. And verse 1 tells us that they were employed early in the morning. Their view, it would seem to me, is one of entitlement and of ill feeling toward the vineyard owner. In verse 10, you know, they suppose, when they looked at what others had received, they supposed that they should receive more. And they grumbled at the generosity of the owner as unfair. They expected more and when they considered how kind he was to others. So he's kind to others, yes, but so we should get more too. And that was their thought in verse 11. So they received what they had, this penny or denarius, and they murmured against the good men of the house. And I think there's a clear link we've read today in Romans chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. And let's just turn there briefly if you keep your finger in Matthew, where Paul perhaps had in mind this parable of the workers in the vineyard as he worked through a difficult teaching. Verse 15 of Romans 9, for God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And that was God's prerogative. This is the owner of the vineyard's prerogative. I'm going to have mercy on these people. That's my choice. I'm not taking away from you in doing these good things. And so verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. And that's really the beautiful thing about our discipleship. It's not by our will or our hard work, it's of God that shows mercy and given us an opportunity. So in this parable we see that the owner of the vineyard is most kind, he's very generous, and he shows mercy. And some of the workers grumble about that. The answer that he gives one of them in verse 13 is free. I do thee no wrong. And that's a word that's not very often used, this word friend. And Jesus is the one that uses it all four times in the gospel. And notably, it regards to Judas. When Judas goes to betray the Lord with a kiss in the garden, he says, "Friend." And what Jesus is saying to Judas, of course, is this really what it's come down to? That our friendship, our brotherly love together is reduced to this, that you're betraying me with this act of kindness and a kiss. And he calls him friend, and it points towards sort of an imposter or someone that's out for something that they can get, and that's all they're interested in. Perhaps we'd say in today's terms, a user. But if we think about the comparison between those that were employed at the third hour, they've worked for 8 hours. But they don't grumble, do they? There's no word from their lips that, oh, well, we've worked 8 and they've worked 1. Like the all-day workers, we've worked 12 and they've worked 1. It's not like that for the other workers. They didn't complain. However, it's these first hour labourers that will look with contempt at the 11th hour workers. Just 1 hour's work. And we've borne the heat and the burden of the day. Verse 13, however, the landowner reminds them that they had an agreement. We had a deal. And I'm sticking with this. So why complain? And that's the key, isn't it? I want for us to consider then the difference between the ones employed at the first hour and the others, the other four groups. Back in verse 2, and perhaps reading a little bit between the lines, it would seem to me that there is bargaining involved. And that it's not the vineyard owner so much, but it's the workers themselves that drive home this deal. I like to read this verse 2 as, when he had agreed with their demands and conditions, he sent them into the vineyard. And there's good reason to read it in this sense, because when we consider the answer of each of the other four work groups, his offer to them is whatsoever is right. And I'd suggest that he likely said the same to the first work party as well. Whatsoever is right, I'll pay you. But no, they wouldn't have any of that, and rather they wanted to know exactly what it is, what the terms are, what the conditions are, and they knew that this is what their expectations was, without giving the master opportunity to show some kindness and show some grace. If that's the case, then they relied purely on their own efforts and on their own ability, their merit and their efforts. And of course, when we think about Romans, it's not about our effort or our work. It's about God who's showing grace and mercy. Just, you can listen to this. This is from Romans 4. I'm wanting to turn it, but Romans 4, verse 4. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And that's fairly obvious, isn't it? If you work, like some of us do, for a wage, then the payment you receive is like a debt. It's in exchange for your work. But verse 5, to him that works not, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so we see these other four work groups going out in faith and trust of their master. They trusted that the vineyard owner would look after them and not diddle them and not keep their wages. So let's just briefly consider these other work groups. The condition for work done is whatsoever is right, and it's a repeated phrase. It's the owner's estimation of the best outcome for each group. It's not bound by current market values or their ability, but purely on the employer's understanding of looking after his workforce. This is what he wanted to do. Whatsoever is right, I will give you. Notice he doesn't use the word pay in verse 4, but rather, whatsoever is right, I will give you. And that is, it's like a gift, isn't it? Presumably he does the same for the 6th and the 9th hour people. And when he comes to the 11th hour, he uses a similar word, verse 7, Whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. And again, it's to receive it as a gift. So what each of us, in that sense, is given by our God in life is a gift. Whether the good things in life, whether the bad things, we should try and receive it as a gift from the Almighty. And I like to think of Job's gentle rebuke to his wife, and she said to him, just curse God and die. Get it over with. It's too bad. And Job's faithful reply to his wife was, well, shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not also receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his mouth or his lips. So Job believed from that answer. He believed that he was receiving what God knew was right. He didn't understand why. We know that. He really struggled to understand why. But he trusted that it came from God. This was God's doing. And it was right for him. So Job received all these bad things, and they were terrible calamities, in faith. But he never once regarded as a payment for sin. His friends accused him of that. This is happening, Job, because you have done something wrong. Job says, I haven't. And they really push and prod Job in this, sadly. But again, back in thinking about Matthew 20, back in verse 9 and 10 and 11, you'll notice the repeated word that's used is they receive. Each group received it as a gift. The first group received it as a debt owed, and they weren't happy. And they received it, not as a gift, but, well, that's what you owe me, and I'll have it. Verse 12, saying to the master, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. So they didn't receive it as a gift. They saw it as, well, they needed more, they wanted more. And when I think about their reply, I think about men like Jonah, who sat on the outside the city, and he's sitting under that vine tree, and he was glad of the shade that the vine provided. Let's quickly just turn back there in Jonah chapter 4. You don't mind keeping your finger in Matthew again. It's this link to this phrase, the burden and heat of the day. In verse 8 of Jonah 4, so Jonah had been sitting under this vine, watching and waiting for Nineveh to be destroyed. And it came to pass, verse 8, that when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and he wished himself and herself to die. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, do you well to be angry for the gourd or the vine? He said, yes, I do well to be angry, even to death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the vine for which thou hast not laboured, nor the mates grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, in which live 120,000 people, and they don't know between their right and left hand, and there's much cattle there. It's the same sort of attitude, isn't it, that these workers had as Jonah. It's not fair, you know. You've done things that aren't fair. I'm sitting here in the heat, and God wants Jonah to consider, Jonah, you're sitting in the heat because you're watching and waiting for the city to die and be destroyed, and I'm having mercy on that city. You want me to have mercy on you and that vine, and not have mercy on these 120,000 people. I think a similar link, we know the story well, but a similar link is in the parable of the prodigal son. And the elder brother comes in from the field, and he'd likely been bearing the burden and heat of the day, and he comes back to his house, and he hears music and dancing and laughing. And he asks the question, well, it's your brother, he's come back. In the same sort of scenario, you know, how many years has he been skiving off and doing nothing, and I've been working for you? I never once asked for, and the story goes on. It's the same sort of attitude, isn't it? I feel. I've done all the work, and this son of yours, he comes and you give him everything. And there's that similar sort of speech. Let's just think about the five time periods then that are mentioned in this parable. It's quite interesting, and perhaps you can see some links as well. But I see that these five time periods, the early, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour, are all mentioned very specifically in the trial, or the arrest, and the crucifixion of our Lord. And perhaps Jesus mentions them specifically. And you'll notice that each of these five time periods in the parable here, that the landowner is wanting to go out to have people to work for him, to join him in the work. And specifically the last four, he's saying, I want to help you. Other people have turned and not hired you, but I can employ you. You go and whatever is right, I'll give you. And a similar thing is noted with the Lord Jesus. As he tries, even in this state, in the last hours of his life, he's trying to encourage people to join him, to be a part of what the Father has sent him. And the first incident, of course, is very early. Jesus is brought to Pilate. And that's this link to the early part of the day. The Jews bring Jesus to Pilate. And it's John's Gospel specifically that tells us of Jesus trying to work with Pilate to convince him that you have no right at all to crucify me, even though you're the governor. This is God's doing, and you don't have any power. And we know how often Pilate went out to the crowd and said, I find no fault in this man. He's innocent. You see to it. And he declares that quite a few times. But this is early in the morning that Jesus is doing that. He's appealing to Pilate. The third hour, what happened at the third hour in the crucifixion event? Well, there's a couple of incidents, really. There's the Simon of Cyrene. He's compelled to carry the cross of Jesus, to help bear that weight on the way to Golgotha. And this, we know, took place around about the third hour. And in the same way, the daughters of Jerusalem on the way to Golgotha, the daughters of Jerusalem are weeping for Jesus. Don't weep for me, weep for yourself, because things are coming on the city that are horrendous. Think about it. And he's appealing to these women on the way. The sixth hour, well, we know what happened at the sixth hour. There was darkness for the ninth hour. But the sixth hour, Jesus is speaking with a thief on the cross about that time. And the thief was saved because of his belief in the dying Messiah, as he saw him. He was convinced that this was God's Messiah. The ninth hour, of course, is the time when Jesus breathed his last. And the centurion, upon hearing the words of Jesus and seeing what was taking place, this great earthquake, he said, certainly this was a righteous man. So even in his death, Jesus was convincing people. And of course, the 11th hour, what happened at the 11th hour? Well, there's Joseph and Nicodemus, isn't there? They come out that last hour of the day, and that seems to prepare, bring Jesus down from the cross and prepare him for burial. They, like the 11th hour people, have been standing idle, and they've been standing in the wings as secret disciples of Jesus, and now they come forward into the light. And they go to work for Jesus, fearless in front of the Jewish, in front of Jewish authorities. And so the point is, I think, from this parable is that the master or Jesus, at all stages of the day, whether early, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, or 5 o'clock, is looking for people. Every stage of the day, is looking for people to join him to work in the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, I will give you. Trust me. And that really is the theme of this parable, to trust the Lord. Well, we just a couple more points and we'll draw it to a conclusion. To stand idle is mentioned a number of times. It's a phrase that links all four work parties together. It's a repeated phrase in verse 3 and in verse 6. So let's just concentrate in on this last group. You've been standing here idle all day, it says there in verse 6. The master knew. And I don't think it's that they were didn't get up till lunchtime and come to work and were looking for work. Because they'd been there all day. Why have they seen the idle here all day? The master knew that they'd been there. Their honest answer is because no man has hired us in verse 7. They were prepared to work, but they had been overlooked. No one had hired us. Maybe they were untrained. Maybe they were physically disabled. Maybe they were old. Maybe they were unfit. Maybe they were foreigners. But for whatever reason, they were overlooked or left behind. However, they also were willing and diligent. Otherwise, come 3 o'clock, they would have said, there's no way anyone's going to hire us now. I'm going home. But they didn't, did they? They stayed right till 5 o'clock, prepared to stay the whole day, all day, in a sense, in the hot sun, waiting for someone to hire us. So they had belief that they could work, but no one wanted them. No man would. And lastly, we are called to, each of us called likewise to go in faith, to trust that God knows best. Whatever is right, that's right for your life. To believe in the kindness and the mercy of God as he calls all types of people. People that we would assume are unfit. God says no, they are ready and able to work, and I'm going to include them as my workforce. So don't let us not despise or look down at people that we know that God has called to be with us. So as a thought, we need to have consideration for each other as we come together to remember the work of Jesus for each and every one of us personally.